Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll begin the reading at verse number 24 and end with verse 34. Listen to the Word of God. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, 7 days ago, we began a great journey together. We have declared that 2012 at OHPC is not the year of the dragon or the year of the dog, but the year of the Bible. And 55 of us have resolved to read through the entire Bible in a year. And if you'd like to join us now, as I mentioned in announcements, it is not too late. You can sign one of those commitment cards, grab them from the narthex and pass them to me as you leave, or put them in Kathy's mailbox. And as Kathy has informed you, part of what I want to do this year as we read through the Bible together is to preach from time to time on the readings that fall within the week that that we're reading in the schedule. My plan is to preach at least once a month up until Easter on a text assigned to roughly the first or second Sunday of each month. After Easter, I'm hopefully going to be preaching a little bit more than once a month on these texts, so I can really support this effort in any way that I can. And so this Sunday marks what we might call then the first sermon in a Read Through the Bible series. And this morning, in addition to the reading that was assigned from Genesis 16 and 17, Matthew 6 is on the reading schedule as well. And in case you didn't know it, this text occurs in about the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that began back in chapter 5 and concludes in chapter 7, verse 1. And I would wager that in addition to the passage that's before us today on worrying, the most well-known and beloved part of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes that occur in the very beginning of Jesus' sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. And I must admit to you that what led me to land on Matthew 6, verses 24 to 34 this morning was how many times the word worry occurs in these 10 short verses. The word worry and its varying forms occur 6 times in these 10 verses. And of course, the theme of this passage is that we would worry all the time, right? No. The theme is, don't worry. Do not worry at all costs. Don't worry. And especially, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or your body, what you will wear, Jesus says. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't have too many worries about these three things. I mean, really, the only times that I've really been hungry or thirsty, well, let me put it this way. Even in the most scary circumstances, when I have been out in the woods and running dangerously close to being limited with food, which I need to tell you is not really ever an issue, but there have been times in the woods when I've been running out of food or I've been out of water and a little uncertain about where the next water supply is going to be. There was always someone with me with a map or a means for me to know that my hunger and my thirst would not be long-lived. And as far as what I wear, come on. Me worry about what I wear? Craig Karen does that for me. So I never have to. And in all honesty, part of why she worries about what I wear is because I never do. But you know what? While these worries in our lives aren't that great, I will confess to you that there are days when I feel like worry is my constant companion. I read the newspaper. I watch the news at night. I check out MSNBC on my computer, the stories that I read and hear about, the presidential debates leave me much to worry about. The state of the economy. Drew and Andrea came with their husband and wife for Christmas. Had a great time. When they left after Christmas, I was worried that they were going to make it home okay. I worry about the health and the wholeness of my mom and Karen's mom. I worry about Joni Irwin and what she's thinking and feeling now that she's lost her beloved Floyd. I think about Bill Harvey. I think about the Circle One ladies and conversation Mary Coon and I had recently about what's happening with all the ladies and do we need to continue to meet because it seems like everybody is so infirmed and it's difficult to get together. I worry about those things. I worry about the kids that are in Logos and whether or not what we're teaching is really sticking. I worry about the kids who are not in Logos. I worry about folks who come to church. I worry about folks that are not in church. Folks that I know and that I don't know. And church, finances. Don't even get me going on this. I had a meeting with George and Scott this week about where we are with the church finances. And we did an amazing, and Paul was a part of that meeting too. It was an amazing thing for us to reflect on how we ended this year. We were $9,000 behind. And we covered an amazing amount of ground in 3 weeks to the point where we made up that deficit and we're ahead by about $1,000 going into the new year. And that's really something to celebrate. On the other hand, the $16,000 that we needed to balance the budget for 2012 with significant cuts to staff salaries, significant cuts to our mission and our program, we are still $5,000 short of proposing a balanced budget to the congregation at our annual meeting this year. That's scary to me. I'm worried about that. Worrying me, man, we're good pals, I gotta tell you. More often than I care to admit, and maybe even most of the time I'm awake, I'm worried about something or someone. And here's the thing. While I would wager that while this passage is more than likely one of the most well-known in all of Scripture and the most beloved. Mostly because for 9 verses, it encourages the state of quiet confidence that God will take care of everything we need in life. I would wager that most of us miss the amazing turn that occurs at the very end of the passage. Verse 34. I love the way Scott Hosey talks about this. He says, Jesus has just spent several minutes sketching out in lyric language a life of calm repose and trust. Don't worry, Jesus said over and over again. 6 times, I might add. Don't be anxious about food or drink or clothing. Your Heavenly Father will take care of everything you need. Be calm. Be happy. Put anxiety aside in favor of trusting your Father for every last thing you need. Don't get your stomach in a knot about tomorrow. God is already up ahead of you, and He will take care of tomorrow. It's all wonderful stuff, really. When you add all of Jesus' words up here, you do indeed arrive at this portrait of calm that is to be desired. And that's why verse 34 is so incredibly startling. Because in essence, what Jesus ends up saying is along the lines of, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, just let tomorrow worry about itself. And anyway, my friends, today, life is bad enough just as it is. What? Did Jesus just say what I think He just said? After all of these positive promises about God's good care of us and His amazingly providential care for our provisions, we end with this sentiment that we are up to our neck in trouble already? I mean, this is not exactly on this particular day what I needed my Lord to tell me. When I look around and it seems like the world is spinning out of control and all of this worry and anxiety is out there, I mean, there is plenty to worry about. Would you agree with me? If anything, I would have expected, after these first 9 verses, I would have expected and certainly would have liked to have heard something along the lines of, don't worry about tomorrow because it will be as chock full of blessings as today already is. Or better, I would have really liked Jesus to say, you know what, don't fret at all about tomorrow because it will be as sunny and as wonderful as today is. But no, it's not what He says. He says not to worry about tomorrow because there is plenty of troubling stuff going on already right here and now. And I say an amen to that. Leave it to Jesus to be totally transparent and realistic with us, right? He does it the way nobody else does. He is a truth-telling man if ever there was one. And somehow He was able to shift from saying, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, to saying, life is often difficult. And He makes that shift without missing a beat and without apparently seeing any contradiction between the two. It's you and I who have the difficulty holding those things in tension, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I either have a good day or a bad day. And when all is said and done, and I'm weighing in at the end of the day, the scale can only tip one way or the other. And sometimes the scale tips to the bad side from the time my feet hit the floor when I get out of bed. And I feel that pain in that old Achilles. And the day just starts off literally on the wrong foot. And there can be no redeeming what worry can do to my day. quote Reverend Dr. Hotze, life is either good or it's bad. But we struggle titanically to wrap our minds around the idea that life can be good even when it is undeniably bad. Yet here is our Lord Jesus encouraging ardent trust in our Heavenly Father, even though He does not in the end deny that the circumstances in which we need to nourish such trust can be tough. That is so incredibly eloquent. What an unexpected conclusion Jesus gives here at this point in His sermon. And how like our Lord to lead us to the unexpected. But the question is this unexpected conclusion good news? I mean, if Jesus is the master of bringing good news to people, is this really, in the end, good news for us? I mean, I got to be honest with you, I don't see it as such initially. I mean, today and tomorrow have troubles of their own. Life and living are bad enough in the here and now. Is that good news? It doesn't sound like good news to me. It doesn't sound hopeful. It sounds like Jesus may be having a bad day himself. You know what I mean? Here he is on a mountainside preaching to a mass of people. Maybe he's looking out at the crowd and he sees some people in the back. Or in the front. Or over here on this side of the hill, laying down sleeping. Not paying attention. Maybe he's a little tired of preaching to people and they never seem to get it. Maybe Jesus is a little tired of the fact that he's been traveling all around and there's all these people that want a little piece of him. All these people that want him to heal somebody or do something or go somewhere with him or take care of a need. Maybe all that he can see in this moment on that mountainside is the worry and weakness of humanity because he himself is weak. I doubt it. The Jesus I know didn't have a weak day in his life. And even when it might have seemed that way, he went right to the source of his strength and he prayed. Father, not my will be done, but yours. And even on the cross, when people may look at him and think, what a weak man. Even there, he prayed, Father, into my hands, I commend my spirit. It's not weakness. It's not worry. So somehow this unexpected conclusion of our Lord has to be a word of hope. But how? How? Maybe. Maybe if we consider what he tells us in verse 33, we can begin to lift our chins just a little bit. When we remember that Jesus tells us that we can seek first the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we can trust our Heavenly Father for every good thing. Even. Or better, especially on those days when we feel harried and hassled and pressed and pushed and troubled and tense and distracted and doubtful. And here's another hopeful thing. That being harried and pressed and hassled and pushed and distracted and doubtful and tense does not mean that we have somehow fallen out of favor with God and God's loving care of us. If you take nothing else home with you today, you can take that. Being harried and hassled and pressed and pushed and distracted and doubtful and tense and worried does not mean that we have somehow fallen out of our Father's favor and therefore out of His loving care. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I thought that the only time I could serve God was when absolutely everything in my life was perfect, I would wonder if I ever could serve God. And I don't know about you, but if I thought that the only way to be certain about the fact that I am still in the care of my Heavenly Father was when every conceivable need in my life was met, and I was all smiles and sunshine, I would wonder if I could ever know of God's good care. Because Karen will tell you, I am a really needy guy. I have a lot of needs. A lot of wants. Especially at Christmas time. The realist Jesus says, let's be honest. Most days are troubling and troublesome in one way or another. Things are not perfect. Life is not calm. The pace of our working life is not some vision of an eternal Sabbath. Some days we wonder how we're going to make ends meet. Some days we flop ourselves into bed at the end of the day, and our minds, you know how this works. Our minds churn away the sleep that we so desperately need because we are replaying all of these tapes, all of these scenarios with people that we lived with and encountered during the day that have us all tied up in knots and are unsettling to us. And sleep just doesn't seem to come. And so we finally close our eyes and we try to pray. And we realize in that moment that that is the only time during the day that we have prayed. No doubt about it, today is bad enough as it is. And Jesus said that. And each of us knows, I believe, deep down in our bones, that a truer word was never spoken. And Jesus says, but guess what? Those are the same days when you can trust that your Heavenly Father is well aware of what you need. Those are the same days when you can seek first the kingdom and its righteousness and know beyond any shadow of any doubt that right smack dab in the middle of all that occupies us and all that keeps us hopping and yes, all that has us worried, right smack dab in the middle of that is God's good care of us. And the admonition to not worry. So I guess it is possible. And that's what I'm going to strive to do. Let's pray. Lord, your eyes are on the sparrow. Even sparrows. How much more can your eye be on us? Lord, you know of my little faith. Transform it into hope. Transform it into the conviction that you are there every step of the way and your good care is right smack dab in the middle of my worry. I want to find it, Lord. And sometimes it takes you to point it out to me. Thanks for doing that. And help me to cling to it with both hands and with great joy. I pray in your name. Amen.